chapter 2 of the book of Judges tonight. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Judges chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 to start off with here. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word tonight, please?
Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege to gather together and to learn of you. And Father, we just ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you have. Lord, we ask that you would anoint Carrie's words and bring it forth in a way that we can understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, in the Old Testament, when it refers to the angel of the Lord, most scholars believe that it is a reference to the Lord himself. Again, we find in Scripture that he occasionally came to this earth in what a lot of scholars would call a theophany or a Christophany. And he did so to deliver an important message to the people. And I think the fact that the Lord himself came to give this message shows just how serious things had become with the nation of Israel. The Jews were becoming so accustomed to the sinful ways of the pagans that lived around them, and you know that the ways that they lived and what have you, it didn't seem to bother them anymore. I mean, you know, that's what can happen. You can get hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. Not just your sin, but the sin that's working around you. Remember, this tells us in the book of, I think it's 1 Peter, where it talks about Lot. It says that their sin vexed his righteous soul constantly, and it can work against you. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. It wouldn't be long before these Jews would become, interested in what the pagans worshipped as well, their gods. And it wouldn't be long before Israel again started living just like their enemies and began to imitate their ways, which were an abomination to God. Again, there's a message here for believers today. And for believers today, the first step away from the Lord is usually friendship with the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, the Lord calls the church this. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, I really enjoyed Harvey's message this morning. And I think he brought to light some things that people need to see clearly, that when you are born again of the Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ within you. That Spirit does not want to sin. It wants to please God. But it's your flesh that sins. It's your flesh, its desire. And you have a choice. You have a will. You could either choose to walk in this flesh or walk in the Spirit. But the Bible says if we continue to walk in the flesh, what's going to happen? It says you shall die. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll have life. Now, when we begin to walk with the world in friendship, you know, this leads to our being spotted by the world. You just can't help it, you know. It's like, say you go and visit somebody who's working on cars and they got grease all over them and you're hanging out with them, you know, and if you're very, very long with them at all, you know, and you put your arm on their shoulder or something like that, you're going to get grease all over you. I'm telling you, the same way when it comes to the Spirit. You know, you become defiled by the flesh. It will have an impact upon you. That's why James chapter 1, verse 27 says, the pure and the defiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. It's really easy to get spotted by the world. We all have friends who are unbelievers, and I think that it's okay to have friends, but it's not okay to get so close to them that they actually spot your garments. Because, like I said, once you begin to be spotted by the world, this in turn leads to a love of the world, and that's dangerous. That's really dangerous. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, when I first saw this one as a young Christian, I began to read it, and it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I honestly believe that it's talking about the fact that, not that God doesn't love us, but that we don't love the Father. The love of the Father is not in them, you see. Because gradually you can become conformed to the world when all this takes place. And we're told in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, when you get born again and you say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me," God does not expect you to stay where you are and conform to the world, even though you're making a confession. He expects you to be transformed into the image of his Son. Because, you know, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be like Jesus. And, of course, you know, all of this can lead to us being condemned with the world if we are not careful. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, it says, "But when we are judged," and God loves us too much to allow us to be condemned with the world, "we are chastened by the Lord." And why? That we may not be condemned with the world. Oftentimes people wonder, "God, where are you? I don't understand what's happened. Why is this happening, God?" And God's presence is not with them. And the reason why is because you're being chastened of the Lord so that you won't be condemned with the world. God does not want you to be comfortable in sin. And it is too easy to get comfortable. The Bible tells us we need to flee from that sin that does so easily beset us. You look at the Old Testament, some of the examples of men who allowed sin to come in their lives, and they lost everything, but God still used them, and they are actually mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Again, men like Lot, men like Samson, talk about somebody who fell away. Then you got Saul, King Saul. You know, he fell away. I don't know what his eternal state is, only God knows. But we must look at those examples, not to follow after those examples of those who were chastened of the Lord as a result of their walking away and having a friendship with the world. In this day of what you would call pluralism, when we have a society that contains people of opposing beliefs and lifestyles, it's very easy to get confused and to start thinking that tolerance is the same as approval. It is not. We live in what is called a democracy, of course you know, which gives people the freedom to worship as they please. At least it's supposed to. Our government tells us we just must exercise patience and tolerance with those who believe and practice things that we may feel that God has condemned in his word. Well, the truth is, the church doesn't wield the sword of governmental authority. As a matter of fact, we're told to obey those in government. We're not called to go and eliminate people who disagree with the Christian faith, much unlike some of the other religions. But we do have the right to wield the sword of the Spirit. And we need to We need have an obligation before God to maintain a separate walk so that we won't become defiled by those who disagree with us and walk contrary to what sound doctrine is. I believe this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul put this in the Scripture for us to consider. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Now, I want to qualify that by saying this, that doesn't say that you aren't to have fellowship, but it says you're not to be unequally yoked. You're not to be in a place where you don't have control over things, you see. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "And I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, for example, you know, you take, for example, you go into business with, say, somebody who's an unbeliever. And maybe you bought a convenience store. And the fellow says, I would like to put in a bar here, and I would like to be able to sell pornography and things like that. Again, if you are unequally yoked to that, you have no control over that, and you become, by proxy, you know, a part of that sin. And so we have to be very careful of how we align ourselves. And of course, this goes with marriage as well. So we must seek by prayer and by witness and by loving persuasion to win those to Christ who as yet haven't trusted Him, who may be living contrary to us. And we cannot do that if we are isolated. We're not to be isolated, but we are to be separate from the sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, the reason the Lord appeared in Gilgal, I believe, is because the tabernacle originally was located there. Gilgal simply means rolling wheel. It was there that the men of Israel were circumcised, who had not been circumcised during their wilderness wanderings whenever, you know, they refused to go into the promised land. In Joshua 5, 6 through 9, it says, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land of which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camps until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I've rolled away the reproach.'" Remember, Gilgal means wheel, rolling wheel. "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day." They have actually found huge, large stone structure that was a monument that was made of a great wheel there in this place where this camp was. It was also there that the Lord appeared to Joshua and assured Joshua that they were going to have victory whenever God had called Joshua to go in and start the campaign against the Canaanites. In Joshua 5, 13 and 5, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him," and again, this is one of those theophanies, "with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell to his face on the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" Notice he did not rebuke him for worship. "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." So to Joshua, the angel of the Lord brought a message of encouragement. But to this new generation, that's described in this book of Judges, he brought a message of impending punishment and judgment. Joshua 23, verse 9 through 16, the Lord spells it out. The Lord kept his covenant with the nation of Israel, and not one of the promises that he promised failed. They failed him. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eye, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that no one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has driven you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Again, Gilgal is the place of covenant promises. It's the place where God rolled away their reproach, and it's the place where they gave voice, where God gave them voice for leadership and direction for all of the people. Jeremiah speaks of another covenant, though, that would come later. I find it fascinating how that God has a plan. He's always got a plan for his people. In Jeremiah 31 through 34, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Why? Because the old covenant, he didn't fail, they failed. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now here, this is the important thing about understanding God's plan for the nation of Israel. A lot of people say, well, they don't deserve forgiveness and salvation. Do any of us? Truth is, God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan to take away their sin, to forgive their iniquity. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. It's because of God's great mercy and his love that he does this. So this covenant at Gilgal was meant to bless Israel. And God told them to destroy the Canaanite religious systems, their altars, their temples, and their idols, all of those things. But Israel disobeyed the Lord, not only spared the Canaanites and their godless religious system, but they also began to follow the enemy's lifestyles themselves. In this covenant, God promised to bless Israel if they obeyed. But another promise was, if they didn't obey him, he would discipline them. And that is exactly what has happened to the nation of Israel. But God is always faithful to his word, whether in blessing or in chastening us. For in both of these, he displays his integrity and he displays his love. I believe God would prefer to bestow a positive blessing of life and bring peace and enjoyment, but he doesn't hesitate to remove those blessings if our suffering will motivate us to return to Him in repentance. Again, Harvey's message was so important this morning to remind us the importance of returning and turning in repentance. By their disobedience, the nation of Israel made it clear that they wanted the Canaanites to remain in the land. This was their history. They always did these kinds of things, and God gave them simply what they wanted, and it became a snare to them. In Psalms 106, verse 10 through 15, it says, He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and waters covered their enemies, and there was not a one of them left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert, and he gave them their requests and sent leanness into their soul. All of this is written to be an example for us, because as Christians, we can get on fire for God, get saved, and just really be doing well, and not long before we allow that flesh to begin to creep in there, and if we don't deal with it, we don't kill it, you know, if we don't put it away, it will do the very same thing that happened to the children of Israel. And again, he warned them what the consequences would be. The nations in the land of Canaan would become like thorns that would ensnare them. And they would look to the Canaanites for pleasures, but they wouldn't experience any pleasure. It'd always end up in pain. I can't help think about our nation, how far we have fallen. Some of the ridiculousness of some of the things that are coming up now just shows you how warped they have become. Several years ago, when they made same-sex marriage legal, I remember saying, what's next? Legalization of pedophilia? Bestiality? You probably remember me saying that. But look what's happened. We've got transgenderism coming out of the woodwork. Things that would be considered very perverse is now looked upon as something that's normal. And it's to the point where they're teaching this to young children, very young children, and parents don't even have the right to even know what they're being taught. They're teaching children that they have a choice to be either transsexual or even a homosexual. And they can engage in these lifestyles. And they're actually taught in first and second grade, even younger, some of the sex acts. Isn't that terrible? In schools. How in the world, how far have we fallen that these kind of things happen? And we see how people thought that they were being liberated and think that they're, you know, they're free, but truly they are in deep, dark bondage. Now, verse 4 through 13, it says, And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, that the people lift up their voices and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. And so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered together to the fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. Nathan was talking this morning about how that there's a member of Biden's cabinet who has his picture for official picture has him with a pentagram and duct tape or tape to his chest, you know, showing what kind of spirit he's of. You've got transsexuals as a health surgeon general, and another one that's, I forget what he's involved with, but both of them look absolutely ridiculous. And we're to say, this is of God? No, this is not normal. It's not right. It's perverse. And I may get in trouble for saying that, but I'm not going to lie against the truth. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. No wonder the people wept when they heard the message. I don't know about you, but I feel like weeping when I think about how far that we have gone in depravity in America and how far we have fallen. Their sorrow, though, was because of the consequences of their sin and not because of the wickedness of their sins. And the fact that, you know, that the Spirit of God through the angel of the Lord convicted them. It was kind of a shallow and temporary sorrow that never led them to true repentance. As you know the story, how all the way through the book of Judges, it was the same story repeated over and over again. Paul talks about this kind of repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through 11. He says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforts us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I wrote rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. And I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. But for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." And I think that's the kind of sorrow that these folks were exhibiting. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what a clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." So at this point in Israel's history, Joshua, he kind of stood next to Moses as one of the greatest of their leaders and a hero. And yet this new generation didn't recognize who he was or what he was all about and what he had done. I think about what happened back in, I mean, matter of fact, today is a 9/11. What happened back in 9/11? Children that were very young then or born back then, you know, many of them don't watch the news, because if you watch the news, that's all that's talked about today. But they don't even know anything about that. They don't know anything about the terrorism that this country faces, and that even worse things could happen. In our day, I've often wondered, how could it be that young people could vote for a president that would implement the same tragic consequences as the Carter administration? It's because they were not around to know those things and were not taught. They didn't understand or even partake of the pain of all the things that took place back then. I don't remember how many of you guys remember back in the early 80s where it was painful. You know, we had a recession. They had prices were sky high, gas prices, everything. People were working, were laid off, and some were working a week on, week off. I know I was. You know, that's where we're at right now. In his novel that he wrote, a man by the name of George Orwell wrote a novel called 1984. You've probably heard of it. But he said this in that novel. He said, "Who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past." Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look at Hitler and Stalin, once they got into power, they rewrote a lot of history so that they could control the future events. And it worked for a time. How important is for us to each new generation to recognize and appreciate the great men and women who helped build and protect this nation? It's very disturbing to me to see the movement of revisionist historians that debunk the heroes and the heroines of the past and almost make them out to be like they're criminals. Tearing down statues, you know, trying to rewrite history. Again, folks, this is this socialist movement that we have going on. They're the ones that are tearing down these statues. And they're the ones that don't realize how destructive socialism is. President Donald Trump established a commission to help support patriotic education because there was a lot of, again, the revisionist historians were coming and trying to change things. Anyway, he started what was called the 1776 Project. And it was meant to help the next generation understand the history and the principles of the founding fathers. A good thing. On his first day in office, President Biden terminated it. It's been replaced in schools with critical race theory, which has its origin in Marxist-oriented critical theory. There was another project called the 1619 Project that was actually put out by the New York Times Magazine that basically, was put out there, and I think it basically serves to divide our whole country, and it seems to be what this curriculum is all about. And what it all really what it is just simply reverse racism. How far we have shrunk, where you have to defund the police, you have criminals sent to jail for serious crimes only to be set free by DAs who have a socialist agenda. President Trump said about that 1619 Project. He said the left has warped, distorted, and defiled the American story with deceptions and falsehoods and lies. There is no better example than the New York Times totally discredited 1619 Project. Mr. Trump said at the event, "This project rewrites American history to teach our children that we were founded on the principles of oppression and not freedom. Nothing could be further from the truth," the president continued. "America's founding set in motion the unstoppable chain of events that abolished slavery, secured civil rights, defeated communism and fascism, and built the most fair and equal and prosperous nation in human history." To that, I agree totally. And what people are trying to teach now is a lie. It is an absolute lie. And if this nation does not turn back to God, we will inevitably reap the consequences as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, the Lord speaks to the children of Israel. He said, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." It kind of shows you how the God judges the land, doesn't he? I think we're seeing that a lot in our land today. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This was the only way for Israel, and it's the only way that it will happen for us as well. Had the children of Israel remembered Joshua, they would have known his farewell speeches given to the leaders of all the people of Israel. Had they known his speeches, they would have known the law of Moses, because in his final messages, Joshua emphasized the covenant God had made with Israel and the responsibility Israel had to keep it. When you forget the word of God, you are in danger of forsaking the God of the word, which explains why Israel turned to such vile practices as the worship of Baal. That's why hiding the word in your heart is so vitally important. And that's why the children of Israel were commanded to teach the Shema, the Hear, O Israel. Hear these words. And just because for this tonight's study, I want to share it with you. It's chapter 6 of Deuteronomy 1 through 15. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and your, the days, that your days may be prolonged. Notice it's future generations. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. How important it is for us to teach our children these things, because they are a future generation. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. We're to remember. It shall, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is jealous, a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Now, they should have known this. If they had taught this to their children, to the next generations, they would have known these things. But they didn't know it because it was not taught. Last scripture I want to share with you is one that I think is vitally important for us as believers. Psalms 119, verse 10 through 12. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's what we need. We need it especially in the church. But the church needs to be an influence upon the nation, those that don't know the Lord. And we need to stand firm in our obligation to teach them the word of God. We have the right to wield the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Any questions or thoughts?